Well, you know what? Let's just open in a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to preach your word, and Lord, for studying it, and just help me now, Lord, just to say the right things. And Lord, I thank you for just bringing these things to our attention. And sometimes we forget about them, and just sometimes we need to be reminded about them. And we just thank you for a perfect book that we can study and use as our base and guide. And again, we just pray for all those prayer requests made, Lord, and we just pray that you would answer them according to your will. And just be with us now, and be with Dave and Janet as they're traveling here and going abroad. Just keep them safe and allow them to have a good and relaxing time while they're there. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic today is conscience. All right? Conscience. So let's find out what we know about the term conscience. And firstly, we don't want it mixed up with that other term, conscious, which is what we're always checking to see if Jeff Kunst is during church in the back there to make sure he's conscious. But it has long intrigued me as to why this word is only used in the Bible 32 times. The word conscience, conscience, but it's conscience. And why that's in the Bible only 32 times, and it intrigued me more. And actually, I've thought about this sermon for years, although it probably won't appear that way because it seems to be maybe just thrown together. But it really has. It's intrigued me for years, and it's only in the New Testament. That word is never once found in the Old Testament. So I got to thinking that maybe it was one of those terms that referred to the Holy Ghost. Like, okay, it wasn't until the Holy Ghost came and fell upon the people, you know, after Jesus Christ was here, and then the Holy Ghost fell upon them. But then that would kind of kick out the first time that it's used in John 8, verse 9. John 8, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So I have heard it said that people think you can have a good conscience or a bad conscience. But I'm not so sure about that. Is it good or bad? Or is it just a conscience that tells you that something is good or bad? And I'm not here today so much to teach you something new, okay? But although, how many of you knew that conscience was only in the Bible in the New Testament? I knew that because I keep studying it. No, but not, I mean, that's just, it is. That's one thing that is new. But I'm not here to teach you, oh boy, here's something new, so much as to just kind of to pick your interest in this subject, or in this case, the study of this just as one word. So what kind of conscience do you have? And what are you doing to make it a healthy conscience? And can we exercise our conscience? Can we exercise it? Can we actually act on your conscience? You know, I think we can, but we need to listen to our conscience. Firstly, though, you must make sure you have a good conscience. And as we're going to see here, a person can have a variety of adjectives placed before this word conscience. Even though it's only in the Bible 32 times, you'd think it would all kind of pertain to the same thing. But boy, oh boy, there's all kinds of adjectives in front of this conscience. It's like the witnessing conscience. Romans 2:15, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Romans 9:1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So how does his conscience, how does our conscience bear him witness, okay? Your conscience is not quite the same as the Old Testament heart issue, okay? The Old Testament talks a lot about heart, and then I got thinking, well, maybe the conscience, because it only started in the New Testament, maybe that's what it used to be called, the heart. But that too didn't really seem to fit, because the word heart is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament 975 times, actually, and many times it's in the Old Testament and many times it's in the New Testament. But our conscience will bear witness by, it says, showing the work of the law written in our heart. Okay, so it's talking about the conscience, but it's also talking about the heart. So I don't think the conscience and the heart, there's similarities, but there's also differences there. And it also says that it's accusing, like, oh, it was you, accusing, or else excusing. Well, that's okay, it didn't really matter, you know, whatever it was I did. So it can accuse you, or it can excuse you. So heart and conscience are similar, but they also have their differences. Heart is defined in the old Webster's as the seat of the affections and passions, as of love, joy, grief, enmity, courage, pleasure, and things like that, etc., etc. So we might do something wrong, and immediately our conscience accuses us. And if your conscience has been damaged or isn't set quite right, it may excuse you. So your conscience is what could accuse you or excuse you. So much of our life really hinges on this word, conscience. So how do you arrive at that point where you can serve God with a pure conscience? As 2 Timothy 1:3 says, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So the Apostle Paul often spoke of having a good conscience toward God. In his defense before the council, he had a good conscience. Acts 23:1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In all? He said it. He said, in all. Really? Really? Think about that, where he was. I have lived in all. This is Paul speaking. I have lived in all good conscience. Okay? But let's get back to that in a minute. Other times Paul spoke of a good conscience. They're mentioned in the Bible is 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Once again here, it's similar, the pure heart, but it also talks about a good conscience. So they're again, they're difference. There's a difference between them. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So also Peter speaks of having a good conscience in 1 Peter 3:16. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very important part too. So also Paul, in his defense before Felix, he talks about a conscience void of offense toward God. So a conscience void of offense before God. Acts 24:16, it says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So he also makes mention of it in his epistle to Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy 1:3, which we'd already read earlier, okay? So the role of our conscience is often misunderstood, okay? Some assume it's the final authority, all right, for what you do. Let your conscience be your guide. I mean, how often? I've heard it. People have told me that. Let your conscience guide you in this matter, you know, when you maybe ask somebody advice. But that could be a dangerous thing. Your conscience can sometimes lead you astray. So the value of a good conscience is perhaps often overlooked as well. Some do not listen to their conscience when they should. So it's got, like I'm telling you, well, don't listen to your conscience, but hey, sometimes you better listen to your conscience. So we have to have a balance, but we need to have something where we can set our standard at. Ignoring your conscience can lead to sin, unbelief, and apostasy. So if we desire to serve God with a pure conscience, like Paul did in 2 Timothy 1:3, then we would do well to learn what we can about conscience. How can you follow your conscience, good or bad, or know what your conscience is about if you don't study about it? So I think a good place to start this is with the conscience defined, all right? Understanding the conscience. Firstly, in the dictionary, it's when they break it down, conscience, con often means with, but in this case it's to science, know, to know, knowledge. It's to know, conscience, your conscience, to know something. All right? But it also goes on, it has a whole bunch of other definitions, and it's that process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good job, your conscience tells you, or condemning the bad job, Glenn Bob, bad boy. All right, so it's either commending the good or condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the first and to avoid the latter. So we need to note here that conscience is a process of thought that distinguishes. In other words, it's a process of thought that distinguishes. That's the definition there. So it makes moral judgments. But it distinguishes what one, it also said, considers. What one considers morally good or bad. And that considers is a very important key word here too, because the conscience has the potential to be a great aid. It has a potential to be a fantastic tool for us. It can encourage us to do the good and avoid the bad, but only if what one considers good and what one considers bad are in fact good and bad. Are they actually good and bad? So, therefore, conscience is much like a watch. All right? It can serve a very useful purpose, but only if it's properly set. All right? Well, the other week we had that time change. Well, if your time was off a little bit, it wouldn't have helped you much. All right? So, it's like that watch. If it's properly set, if it's set incorrectly, if misinformation is in your conscience about what is good or bad, then the conscience will lead us astray. I also thought of it after that, actually this morning, I thought of it, it's kind of like an airbag too. Nolan might know more about this, but it's timing. It's an airbag, it's there to protect us, our conscience. Actually, I thought of something else, a smoke alarm. You know, oh, boom, boom, boom. Oh, an alarm goes off in my brain. It's like a watch. It's like a smoke alarm, and it's timing. If the smoke alarm didn't go off for 5 minutes, maybe you're dead. It's like the airbag. Well, let's practice with this airbag. I can imagine the people who first started doing airbags. Well, let's set it for 5 seconds. You know, I wouldn't want to be that test dummy. You know, ooh, wham, hit the dashboard. Oh, let's make it a little shorter. What is the time on an airbag? Yeah. But how did they come up with that timing? And without that precise timing, without the airbag system having that timing and that exact precision to it all, it could kill you, or it could save your life. Well, conscience is much like that. So, the conscience may not always be a reliable guide. Paul had served God with a good conscience throughout his life. Acts 23:1, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Even at a time when he was persecuting Christians, and that's the point I was trying to get at earlier, he said always, and all, his conscience has always been good. Huh? What about when he was out there persecuting the Christians and dragging them in to be tried and killed? You know, but his conscience was right. Acts 26:9. Talks about this. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he thought that he must oppress in the name of Jesus. His conscience was guiding him. And as far as he knew, that was right. That was the right thing to do. His conscience worked properly. That's what was in his mind. That was his guide. That was what set his conscience. He was Jewish. He was informed to do that. His conscience was set at that. So is what we consider morally good or bad actually good or bad? I'd say that example there really better make you think. Paul thought he was doing right. Paul's conscience told him he was doing right. And it wasn't until God, through Jesus Christ and who appeared to him? The angel appeared to him, that he didn't get that right until then. And then he was inputted with more information. So his conscience worked properly, but it had been set incorrectly, just like that watch or a bad airbag. So it's imperative that we ask ourselves this question about what is morally good or bad. Is it actually good or bad? Are our moral judgments based upon God's absolute truths or our own? Well, I think so. I think that's true. Or internet truth, I guess you could go. How many people think something's true just because it's on the internet? And a lot of people's consciences might be based off of something like that. How sad. So while the conscience may not always be a reliable guide, it may not always be the best guide, God desires that we have a good conscience regarding our faith, a pure conscience, as we read in 1 Timothy 1:5. And in 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So consider a few thoughts related to this. First, the conscience defined. We defined it. Now we're going to talk about the conscience developed. All right? We defined it. Now, how does your conscience get developed? How a pure conscience is made possible. And we're all sinners, so how can we possibly attain and get a pure conscience? In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, how can we possibly get a pure conscience? But a clean conscience is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Old Testament sacrifices and ordinances were insufficient. Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Hebrews 10:1-4, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have, or they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse one's conscience. All right? Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, it says. So the blood of Jesus Christ purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we see in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And again, we read this earlier, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is only through the purging of the conscience from dead works and belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that one can be saved. And also, in baptism, we make an appeal for a good conscience, okay? And again, it's the baptism is just showing that you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2:38, you know, which group of people use this all the time. But then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe that this step helps us toward a pure conscience. There's a group of religious people who think that that's what saves you. We understand it doesn't. Baptism is clearly not what saves you. But it is a public way to show that you are saved. And the witnesses who, when you're up there being baptized, the witnesses out there, at least it used to be that way more, will help you stay accountable to your beliefs and your statements of faith, okay? And at least that's the way it's supposed to work. It's a help to have a pure conscience. So how is a pure conscience obtained? How is it obtained, and then how is it maintained? A good conscience is maintained by obedience to God and obedience to God's will. You need to remember that when we fail to do what we know is right, when you fail to do what you know is right, that is sinful. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Boy, oh boy. Have you ever thought to do something good? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I've done that. How many times I've thought, you know, I should go give that guy a track. Have you ever thought to witness to a person and then you don't? Oh, man. And right away, I mean, and again, it's immediately. It's like that airbag, 3/10 of a second or less than. Your conscience is saying, why didn't you do that? You say, well, it's just a slip. The timing wasn't quite, you know. But this verse says that God is looking at that as a sin. It was something that you were supposed to do that was good. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, not just unlawful or lawful, but to do good, would that have been good to go give that person a tract? Yes, of course. Or to witness to them? Yes. This is scary to me, because I don't do it. And my conscience is pricked because of it. My conscience is. So this verse says that it's a sin. So, and our conscience will scold you for it. And if it didn't scold you for it, I guess you better watch out even more, because now there's something wrong with your conscience. So to maintain a good conscience, we need to obey God's will. But it also says that failure to abstain from what we know is wrong is also sinful. Oh, man. Failure to abstain from that which is wrong. And, you know, just as you're on your way here, how many, you know, well, again, Jeff isn't here, so I can't say I cut him off. But, you know, if he was in my way, I'd cut him right off. Road rage, a little road rage or whatever. You know, but, you know, immediately, you know what? Your conscience should say, you know what, that was wrong. And you may say, well, yeah, that was just a minor little infraction. But, you know, it says not just that it was wrong, but God says that was a sin. Conduct with godly sincerity makes for a good conscience. Does your conscience display a good testimony? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." Hebrews 9:9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So we have a testimony of our conscience. Doing what you know is right with all sincerity develops confidence, which helps you maintain a good conscience. Thus, the more you do what is good, the more often, the more regularly, the more that you just do good and abstain from that which is wrong, the better and purer your conscience will be. And I might add, the quicker your conscience will alert you in the future. If you're doing this and abiding by your conscience, and it's a good conscience and a pure conscience, the next time something comes wrong, it may not even be 0.3 seconds. It may be quicker that your conscience, oh, wait, don't do that. But this is how it is. It's conduct with godly sincerity. By God's grace, even the rankest of sinners can have their consciences cleansed. Through faithfulness to Christ, they can keep that conscience pure. Doesn't matter how bad they've been in the past. But we should also note that it's possible to have the conscience destroyed. We talked about the conscience defined, talked about developing the conscience, but our conscience can be destroyed. A whole lot of harm can be done to our conscience. You might just have a conscience for conscience' sake. There's many times in the Bible where it just talks about for conscience' sake. So it's usually about eating food offered to idols. But 1 Corinthians 10:25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." 1 Corinthians 10:27, "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." I'm even guilty of this, because when I was in Britain or London area, or no, actually Scotland, they were serving blood pudding. And I didn't know enough in the Bible to say, well, you know what the Bible says, I shouldn't eat that. I couldn't be biblical. I just said, ooh, yuck, that's going to make me throw up just looking at it. That's probably what I ended up telling them. But you know, the Bible says it would have been okay for me to eat that, for not so much for my conscience' sake, but for their conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 10:28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake." That showed it. So if somebody says, well, wait a minute, that's not right, we shouldn't be eating that, then don't eat it. For his conscience' sake and for conscience' sake. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Romans 13:5 says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So there's many times when it just talks about conscience' sake. There are times when it is okay to follow your conscience for conscience' sake, as we just read. Some of those times it would be okay to follow your conscience for conscience' sake. But we shouldn't just follow another man's conscience just to follow his. We are not and should not judge one another according to another man's conscience. 1 Corinthians 10:29 says, "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" So, perhaps you have a weak conscience. All right, you might have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." 1 Corinthians 8:10, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" 1 Corinthians 8:12, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." So we can have a weak conscience. Like I said before, there's all kinds of adjectives you can put in front of this word conscience. We can violate our conscience, which is sinful. Romans 14, 22 and 23. "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." We can defile our conscience, leading to unbelief. An example of a defiled conscience is Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." And I think one of the worst things is that we can sear our conscience, leading to apostasy. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And when that's the case, then it leads to the Old Testament, Judges 17:6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Hello, oh, open your eyes. Like if you've just been reading this and you open your eyes, unfortunately, you look around and that's where we're at. We're there. Consciences have been seared. This seems to be everywhere in the world today. And it's very easy to sear your conscience when there are so many people, the Bible said it, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. It's all over the place. It's on the TV. It's on the billboards. It's at our schools, our whole town, with this whole red devil thing. Again, and after 911, my biggest thing was I saw the sign down the street. So as you that store right as you pull out of Mill Street here, "God bless America, go devils," right underneath of that. "God bless America and go devils." Hey, I don't think that quite goes right. Red devil pride and all the businesses promoting it. What's wrong with our conscience? Have we given heed to seducing spirits? We're there. And that's just one issue, that the whole devil pride thing, the devil spirit week. There's thousands of other issues that are causing us to have our consciences seared. Ignoring or violating the conscience is dangerous. A guilty conscience can soon lead to a hardened conscience. An example is this: of this is once our conscience is hardened, say, about attending church. Once you start that, it's just easier to skip the next time. It says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When you come to church, you can help one another. You can help them. You can actually help their consciences. You can be a blessing to them in that way. A hardened conscience can lead to a heart of unbelief. The deceitfulness of sin hardens one's heart. And a hard heart can begin to question what one once believed. And that hardened conscience then leads to an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This all can be difficult to understand, but it's something like a callus or touching something hot. That's another whole story. I'll go into that one later. But you can touch something hot. And, oh, that burned, maybe even blistered. But you know, if you'd go back the next day and touch it again, oh, well, that's still hot. Yep. You go back again the next day, that didn't hurt so much. That didn't hurt. Then you touch it again the next time. Oh, look at this. Hey. Oh, you know, or electricity. Man, I don't like electricity. I got zapped in the forehead when I was working on something at my house one time. I bent down and I touched that wire and it hit my forehead and whack! You know, it threw me back. And again, I think electricity can kill you. But, you know, I can also work with electric, and while it's on, I can change outlets and all that because I know a little bit about that. But, you know, sometimes it's just the conscience. I know a guy who can hold the wire and he'll tell you, turn the electric on. You flick it on, he's holding it. Yep, that's hot. His conscience, it's like a conscience being seared. At first, it hurt. At first, it touched that, it hurts. All of a sudden, your conscience is seared. You could maybe hold it there for quite a while. So you got to be careful for this meddling or touching and getting too close to the line. Can we as a group of people gathered together here say and mean what is written in Hebrews 13:18? Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Willing to live honestly. We should be able to. In Hebrews 3:12 it says, take heed. Hey, take heed. Warning. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Or can we say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. If you cannot say these things and your conscience has not yet become so hardened that you won't heed this advice, then you need to come to God's Son. All right? Then you need to get saved. You can come to God's Son for the cleansing of your conscience, it said, through His blood. You also need to come to God's Word for the proper understanding of what is actually right and wrong. God's Word is my airbag. God's Word is my conscience. God's Word is that smoke alarm. Bing, ding, 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 ding. You know, you need that. You need God's Word. Come to God's family through coming to church here, through frequently getting together. It says assembling to exhort us to do what is good. So in conclusion, the Bible talks about a manifest conscience in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Manifest, to reveal, it says. I had to look this one up in the Bible to get the exact definition. To show plainly, to make public, made manifest in your conscience. Your conscience should be displayed publicly. It should be open to people's view. It is. But is it a hard conscience? Is it an evil conscience? Or is it a good and a pure conscience towards God? 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So do people see what your Christian life is like through your conscience? Or do they see that your conscience is seared and evil? We ought to have a conscience toward God. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrong. A conscience toward God. So we can have another man's conscience or a weak conscience, which leads to a defiled conscience, which leads to a seared conscience, which leads to an evil conscience. Or you can have a conscience just for conscience sake. That's kind of like just the middle of the road kind of a person. Or a convicted conscience, or a conscience toward God, which leads to a witnessing conscience, which leads to a conscience void of offense. That's a nice kind of conscience to have, which leads to a good conscience, which leads to a pure conscience. So we need a conscience reality check. And why not serve God with a pure conscience as opposed to any of these others? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for giving us this immaculate sense, or whatever you want to call it, or whatever we can call it, of a conscience, Lord. Help us to develop it, to work with it, and Lord, study your word so we can know what's right, what's wrong, and help our consciences to be set on real fast to just come on and warn us when something is wrong, or we should get away from something, and help us to do good when we need to as well, Lord. And thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.